you would, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you would stand for the reading of the text. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I want to set it up this morning with the last few verses of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But I'm going to be preaching to you from verses 1 through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 21 if you would. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I thank You for being a good shepherd. I thank You, Lord, for taking my sin on Yourself. I thank You for loving Your enemies. I thank You for caring about us, Lord. Thank You for giving us something to follow, something worth following. And Lord, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to follow my own will or my own ways, my own methods. I want to follow You, Lord. And I need Your help with that, and every one of us needs Your help with that. Father, we need a church of people that are followers of Jesus Christ. Not just talkers, but doers. Not just people that claim the name of Christian or Bible believer or born again, but people that who are genuinely born again and believe the Bible, but are genuine Christians as well, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, conform us, we pray, into the image of Your Son, and help us, God, to learn what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ in a very real sense. And if You'll do that, God, we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. We know we can't do it on our own. Help us now from this text to get a little bit of information, a little bit of conviction, a little bit of equipping that we need, Lord, to be better followers of You. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you'll notice here in chapter number 2, he says in verse number 21, "For even hereunto ye were called." Were ye called? All right, so what are we called to? "Because Christ also suffered for us," watch it, "leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." So in verse number 21, he tells you what your calling is as a Christian. A lot of Christians are always worrying all the time about their calling. Well, if I just knew my calling, if I just knew my gifts, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, and, you know, obsessing about their calling all the time, when actually your calling, typically, it's going to be so simple and so plain and so right in front of your face that you're going to sort of, I don't know, react against it a little bit. Preacher, you know, tell me how I know my gift. What is it that I need to do? What do I have to offer? Okay, we're going to tell you this morning what you have to offer. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from you. Follow me. That's what he said. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. The number one thing for every Christian is to learn what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know, all this frilly talk, this religious talk, and even nowadays the culture of church and the culture of Christianity has adopted all these cute little catchy phrases that, you know, really, you know, loving God, loving others. It's like, okay, but what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to love God and love others? And how do I get from where I'm at to that point? Because I know I got to love God first, and most people, if they're honest, they're going to tell you, I don't love the Lord like I should, and I'm trying, but how do I love somebody I've never seen? Can I just say real quick, just to testify in for a second? Something hit me this week. I was driving in my car, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I can't wait to lay eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed in Him for so long now. I have actually heard from Him, not an audible voice, but I've heard from Him. All the evidence in my soul is in. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the facts are the facts. The data is conclusive. Scientifically speaking, there have been enough evidence, there's been enough observation, there's been enough repetition in my life where I know when I've heard from God. I know He's real. I know He's there. I know He's speaking to me. I know He has something He wants me to do with my life, and I know now what that is. I'm excited about it. I really appreciate Him loving me. I've gotten to know Him just a tiny little bit, not like I want to, but just a tiny little bit, and I only can fathom the day that I'm going to get to actually lay eyes on Him and see Him. Boy, I wish that day'd come now. One day I'm going to get to see Him. What a thought, what a concept. My faith is going to become sight. But right now I don't have that. All kinds of stuff in this world always grabbing for my attention. All kinds of stuff in this world want to pull my eyes away. And boy, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Before you know it, your heart's getting pulled away. It don't take long for you without a little bit of spiritual food to become spiritually starving, to lose your appetite for the things of God. It doesn't take long for that deadness and dryness to set in. And so it's like, how do I love God like I ought to? Well, that's the key. That's the solution. That's the answer. Fall more in love with God. How do I get there? In all reality, just be honest. He says, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how are you going to love God who you haven't seen? But loving my brother should be a byproduct of loving God, so you figure that out. A lot of frilly talk, a lot of religious talk doesn't help anybody get anywhere. Never helped me much. What does it mean to follow Christ? Does it mean you got to sell your house and move to Haiti? Might. It might. Do you know there's still places in this world that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know there's still places in this world where people are hungry for the gospel and receptive to the gospel if somebody just cared enough to go? That's convicting. Might. That might be following Jesus Christ for you. I don't know. And can I say this? If you don't get a hold of what we're going to show you this morning from the Scriptures, you're never going to know either. Even though it's God's will for your life, you're never going to find it. What is following Jesus Christ? Quitting doing this and quitting doing that and quitting doing the other thing? Yeah, might be. There are some things you can't do if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm just sorry about that. You can just have to, you know, if you don't like that, I don't know what to tell you. You know, I want the church to grow, and then I got messages like I got for you this morning. I guarantee you, in a crowd this size, there's going to be at least one person that doesn't like at least a part of this message. But I'm going to give you the truth whether you like it or not, because I'm called to do that, and I love you enough to give you the truth, even if you don't like me, because I gave it to you. Yeah, there's some stuff you got to knock off if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Means I got to start some stuff? Yeah, sure. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I got to get in this book. You know that? How do I know I'm truly following Christ if I ain't in His Word? How do you know you got the truth? How do you check the preacher in front of you? I had two conversations with men up in their 30s, late 30s, this week that aren't Christians from what I could tell. Two conversations. They both started the conversations with me. And you know what it came down to in the conversation? It came down to this. Where's the authority? Because both of them wanted to talk about religion and aren't really into religion. And you know what it was amazing to watch God do? It was amazing to watch the Holy Spirit of God work on grown men. I mean, both, I won't name it because I don't want to, you know, if they happen to snoop and listen, I don't want them to feel like I'm pointing them out. You know what I'm saying? I forget that sometimes people do that. Both of them successful men. Both of them definitely powerful men, definitely type A personalities. And with both of those men, I'm talking like 45-minute long conversations. With both of those men, you know what it came down to for them? You're right. Where is the authority?
And now in their mind, what they're beginning to realize is that the authority has to be the Word of God. So then what does the Bible say? Listen, that's just common sense. You got to know what that book says about some things. You got to be in that book if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're following what? Culture, your own feelings, your own mindset, somebody's brainwashing, some religion, some charismatic personality. What are you following if you don't have a Bible to dictate to you who Jesus Christ is and what he expects out of you? The frustrating part is the Bible doesn't pull any punches. So preachers who do aren't Bible preachers, therefore they're not preachers anointed by, called by, and led by Jesus Christ. Look at how the Bible don't pull any punches. What's your calling? Verse 21, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. You know what you're called to do? Suffer. Are you kidding me? Wait a second. Everybody on this planet suffers one way or the other. Do you want to suffer for sin or do you want to suffer for being affiliated with the Lord Jesus Christ? You young people, listen to me. If you are a young person nowadays, a teenager nowadays, an elementary kid nowadays, a junior higher nowadays, and you're going to follow Jesus Christ and you got Christian parents that have a different set of rules and standards than all your friends at school have, you're going to suffer for that. Listen, don't go to school and get shocked, you know, why is this happening? Go to school and be like, yeah, preacher said this was going to happen. They're going to make fun of me. You can suffer for that, or you can suffer the way you're going to watch them suffer. You give it 10 years, you give it 15 years. I guarantee you, you're going to know some people in the next few years whose lives got cut short because of the drugs, whose lives got cut short because of the alcohol, whose lives got ruined because of the relationships that they got into when your parents were making you the one who's weird. Their lives got cut short. Well, your life will go on if you'll follow Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer one way or the other. Pick your poison. You want to suffer for sin? I've tasted a little bit of that, and I want nothing more to do with it. God help me, God help me, God help me. I'm good, man. Or do you want to suffer for Jesus Christ? Well, I've done that too, I guess, mildly. Not like a lot of people before me, but mildly. You know what's something funny about the sufferings of Jesus Christ? At the exact same time you're kind of going through it, there's a peace, there's a focus, and there's a hope that through this, God's going to do something better down the road. Give me that suffering, man. I mean, you got to have one. So you're either going to suffer for following sin or you're going to suffer for following Jesus Christ. I'll sign up for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who did no sin. Verse 22, neither was guile found. He wasn't even tricky. He wasn't even deceitful at all. Who, when he was reviled, that means put down, cut, demeaned, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, they're mistreating me. That's on you. Lord, they did me wrong. That's up to you. Lord, I don't like what happened, and that ain't fair, but you do with it whatever you want. Doesn't matter what they did to me. I don't care. Doesn't matter what they said. I don't care. That has nothing to do with me and you, what he just said about me. What she just did to me. That has nothing to do with us. Whatever you want to do about it, do about it. Hey, I'm yours. I'm going to fulfill your will. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to suffer for you. And it is what it is. Do with it what you will. That's your example. Now, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Don't worry. It gets worse before it gets better. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins. Okay, now it just got personal. In his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. All right, now I have an example who, when I reviled him, didn't revile me back. Who, when I sinned against him, never sinned back against me. Who, when I put a nail in his hands, didn't put them back into mine. When I put a crown of thorn on his head and smote that crown of thorns to sink it down into the skull real good so those nice long thorns would go in and hit the skull and ricochet out the other side, one thorn creating two tears or a puncture, entrance wound and an exit wound with a whole crown of them slammed down on his skull. When I did that to him, he didn't even say, "You dirty little dog." He didn't even revile me, let alone hit me back. When I smote him in the face, he didn't smite me back. When I ripped out his beard, he didn't rip mine out. When I beat his back, he didn't hit me back. Instead, what he did is said, "That was good. Glad you did that. I'll take that. That was good. Glad you. I'll take that. Yep, you deserve that. I'll take that. If you'll just accept me, I'll forgive you of all of it. I'm taking your sin right now that you're putting on me, and I'm doing you good. I'm going to give you eternal. I'm going to make you my bride." That is mind-boggling love to me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to wash you. You know what I'm talking about this morning? I'm talking about good leadership. I appreciate more than I even know how to put into words, at least in the amount of time I have. Good leader. I can't stand lousy leaders. I just can't stand them. I appreciate a good leader. You know, he never put anything on you he hasn't done first himself. There is nothing that God calls on us to do in following him that he hasn't led by example. You know, he always has a listening ear. No matter what time of the day or night, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad off you are, no matter how far you've gotten from him, his ear is always open to your heart's cry when you want to get closer, when you want to get right, when you want help. He cares and he's there to help you. He is a great leader. When you ask for wisdom because you lack it, he gives it to you liberally and upbraideth not. That means he liberally gives you the wisdom when you want it and seek it and ask for it, book of Proverbs. He'll give it to you liberally, book of James, and upbraid you not. That means he doesn't go, "Well, you stupid idiot, you messed it up again. I told you what to do and you messed it up again." Because he's a good leader. "Yeah, you messed it up again. You're coming back for wisdom, I'll help you out." Man, I want to be more like Jesus Christ. Always got a listening ear. You know what I like about the Lord? He always understands. He knows me. You know, a lot of people don't know me. You ever have somebody think they know you? And you're like, "If you only had a clue," and you're smiling, yeah, I'm like that, you're right. And you walk away feeling more lonely than ever before because by what came out of their mouth, you realize they don't have a clue. You ever have somebody you're really close to that really understands you and knows you and can kind of stand there and look at you and you guys can have a full conversation without saying a word? You know what I'm talking about? That's your Savior. He knows you. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad he's not so hard on me that it's like, "Well, I don't know what you mean. I only know what you say." "Well, that's what you said." "Well, you said it." I didn't mean that. "Well, I don't know what you mean. I only know what you say." Now, there's a little lesson in that. You got to be careful about picking your words. But on the other side, I'm glad that he has a Holy Spirit who takes my prayers up with groanings which cannot be uttered because I don't even really know how to say what I'm supposed to say. Do you ever stop and realize that maybe sometimes even my prayers are sin? Wow. Now, how in the world am I going to communicate with somebody like that? Unless he's a phenomenal leader. Unless he knows how to understand me. Unless he cares about me. Unless he's already been where I'm at. He never asks me to do something he hasn't first done and is not willing to go through with me. Jesus Christ is a great leader. I think the first time leadership ever really hit me was from a saying, and let me kind of back up a second. There are certain leaders, I always admired a strong leader. Even from a child, somehow, looking back, I realize now, that I always had an eye for leaders. I recognized them. I could see them. And it always was very attractive to me to see a strong leader. It was just like, I'd watch them. I'd study them. And not even knowing what I was doing, but you could see them. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I mean? Oh, I always appreciated that. But it never really hit me and got me thinking until my preacher a few years back, 20 years now, actually, got up and said, if a man can lead, I can follow. I thought, because he's one of the strongest leaders I'd ever met at that point in my life. He said, if a man can't lead, I'll lead. And he growled it in like this. You were like, okay, go ahead and lead. Don't worry about it. I'm good. Right behind you, bro. But it hit me. You know what a good leader can do? A good leader is first a good follower. Don't ever forget that when somebody comes along and wants to be a leader in your life. Find out his pedigree. Find out if he can follow. Find out whether or not he's a good follower. Because a bad follower never becomes a good leader. But a good leader is first a good follower. Please let that sink in. Because in every one of us rebellious little mavericks by human nature, especially the American culture, to say or suggest that I have to follow or be subservient to anybody is like instantaneous war. My rights! Equal rights! Everybody has a say-so. Everybody's vote counts. Who are you to tell me? You're never going to be a great leader. Never. I don't think you should just follow anybody in anything. I think you should be very, very, very careful about who you follow. I am probably the pickiest follower there is. But when I recognize a true leader that knows God and knows leadership, because I've read my Bible enough to be able to spot the things most people would never spot when they're thinking of a good leader, they don't spot all the things you would think of. Not naturally. Everybody else thinks of a good leader as that powerful type A personality or that powerful charismatic personality that can really make it happen and get it done and doesn't care about what anybody else thinks and doesn't matter. I know, I mean, you know, there's a little bit of something to this, but, you know, boys want affection. Men want respect. Legends could care less about either. Now, there's a little bit of truth to that, so long as the legend doesn't care about either because he cares so much about God and everybody else that he doesn't care about his own affection and own respect. But there's also danger in that. Because I don't care about anybody. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. It doesn't matter. I'm me. I'm the man. You'll get a lot of people to follow you, but that ain't necessarily a good leader. What is good leadership? Well, I only know one place to point you to. There's perfect leadership. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a good leader. So I got to follow in his steps. And you know what it means to follow in his steps? Suffer. Suffer well. Suffer with joy. Suffer willingly. And now we go to chapter 3, and we're only going to look at the first 12 verses. But now we go to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well
and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, so first in verses 1 through 7, he addresses the wives. Now, I told you before this was over, some of you weren't going to like it. What you're seeing here is going to run totally counterculture to the United States of America specifically. But I'm not here to preach culture. I'm here to preach Bible. The problem is some, and I think most of you aren't from this background, but for those of you that are, some have taken some of these passages so far and abused them and preached them so much that it got to a point where it just became nauseating for the wives and the men became drunk on power because they didn't understand the context. They weren't taught the big picture. They weren't taught what it actually means to be a true leader. We'll get back to the men in just a minute. God gives us one verse for the men in this text and a lot in another we're going to look at. So don't worry, ladies. Hang in there. His turn's coming. Amen? Well, I'm not married. Okay, well, you still got to learn your Bible and you'll get some stuff out of this if you want to get something. Okay, so don't shut your ears off. But first he starts with the wives. And he tells them what? To be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, very unpopular. But here's the funny thing. The context is suffering. This is why we don't have any marriage counseling when people want to get married. They don't come to us. Like, really? What does it mean to you to be a husband? Define that question for me and we'll see you next week. Meeting over. What does it mean to you to be a wife? Define that question for me. We'll see you next week. Meeting over. We're talking about following Christ in the context. I'm not making it up. I'm not making it fit where I want to make it fit. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that means I got to sell my house and move to Haiti? Not if I first can't get the basics of my life in order. You know what following Jesus Christ means? You get the basics of your life in the proper place. The basics of the Christian home. The basics of a Christian marriage. You know, have you looked around to see the state of marriage in the United States of America and around the world right now? How good are families doing? Pretty awful. I'd say record-setting awful. I'd say maybe we're missing a little bit of something. Maybe years ago, unsaved marriages were better than Christian marriages today. A lot of suffering comes from divorce. That suffering goes on and on. Even if you're rid of the old bag or you're rid of the old man, the pain in the neck the old man was, even if it's over for you, there are children involved that suffer. There is fallout from divorce. Listen, a bunch of you are divorced and divorce has very personally touched my life. I'm not beating up on you. You're not a second-class Christian. When Jesus Christ enters the scene, all things become new. You understand that, right? But let's not repeat the same mistakes. Have you ever noticed how often people get divorced once and they get divorced again? Like maybe the other person wasn't the issue. Maybe we're missing something. I just don't know how to pick them. Maybe you're overlooking the common denominator. I'm not saying it's always your fault every time. I'm saying, is there another solution we're not looking at? Maybe God knows a little bit about how to build a strong, healthy home. Maybe God, who created us, who put the family in place, maybe he knows a little bit of something on how it is we can have a good Christian marriage, a good home. You're not going to like it. Because following Jesus Christ means you got to suffer. And it likewise is the first word. Like what? Like Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Notice the power that a wife has when she obeys the word of God and lives a Christian life in front of her husband. In verse number 1, it says, if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Excuse me? The power of a Christian wife to win over and even, you're going to like this word, ladies, control her husband is seen when she gets in the book
and gets close to Jesus Christ and begins following Jesus Christ everywhere he leads her. A lost man that won't even listen to the Bible.
I don't believe that Bible. I get that Bible out of my face. I don't believe it. I ain't going to church. I'm not a religious man. That's for you.
He says, if you will live the Bible in front of him, you will win him over. There is a power in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, ladies. There is a power there you will never have by nagging him, yelling at him, you know, whatever you do to punish him, because every man's just a little bit different. And when we live together long enough, don't we learn how to push each other's buttons? Sure. You can laugh, you can smile, you can shake your head. Can I just stop, pause, time out real quick? The dumbest thing you could ever do is leave church and use the message against each other.
Well, preacher said,
you ain't doing her any favors. That is not a good leader. Okay, push play again. When I talk about being in subjection, when God talks about it, he doesn't mean you don't have a brain. He doesn't mean it's like, yes, dear. Oh, let me pour your coffee, dear. I heard one preacher preaching that.
I don't even know how to make a pot of coffee. I'd never make a pot of coffee in my house. That's a woman's job.
I thought, man, I'd like to break his stinking nose. It'd do him some good to pour her a cup of coffee every once in a while, if he even knows how she takes her coffee. That ain't what I'm talking about. It's talking about spiritual leadership in the home. That resides on you, sir. And ma'am, you're to be in subjection to your husband, but not to the point where you sin against God to do so. You follow him as far as you can. And when he won't follow Jesus Christ, your relationship with God takes precedent. That is number one. And you will have a power to convince him and win him over by your godly conversation, not by any other form of manipulation. You know what my wife learned years ago, and she teaches any of the young girls whenever she has an opportunity, because she's not over there like, I'm here to be the teacher of the ladies, but if somebody asks, she tells them. You know what she learned a long time ago? She learned that trying to tell me and get on me doesn't work. It don't work. You know what she figured out? When she got on her knees and talked to God about some of her griefs with me, the Holy Spirit of God had a way of working on me and convicting me. And I come to her, hey, Grace, you know, I had this thought. You know, I was just thinking, I need to. She's like, yeah, hon, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe you ever thought of that. Years later, I find out I was praying about that. I'm telling you, ladies, there is a power there because God's a good leader and he has a heart for followers. And he especially has a heart for people that don't have a good leader. Well, if my husband was more of a Christian, I could serve God. Don't give me that stuff. Do not give me that stuff. It's you and God. You're supposed to be following Jesus Christ in that marriage, and that doesn't mean only when everything's lovely and pitter-pattery. Well, we're all in love, and he's dating me, and he treats me right, and always talks to me the way he should. He's so sweet, and he knows exactly what kind of flowers I want. He never forgets my birthday, and Valentine's was so wonderful this year because he always comes up with something new and interesting and exciting. Oh, I wanted one of those, and how did you know? And that's not reality, okay? Man, this is not going over well. That's not reality, ladies. Ask Miss Grace if you think I'm just making this stuff up. That ain't reality. Reality is you have to follow Jesus Christ and be the woman that Jesus Christ would have you to be, even if that means you suffer when you do right. You're nice to him and he's a jerk. You talk sweet to him and he doesn't seem to get the point. You're dying for his attention. You give him all the attention he wants when he wants it, but he never seems to notice you when you just need a little bit of attention yourself, when you need a little conversation. It means always following Jesus Christ, because you're following Jesus Christ, and that's that. You're going to be what God wants you to be, and I'm telling you, there's a power in that. God will work on that old man, or God will bust his neck. But the other stuff doesn't work, because men are idiots. Come on, man, give me an amen. Somebody, Jesse, go ahead and keep going, but some of you other guys join in. Men are idiots. All men are dogs. I have four daughters. That's what we talk about. That's it. All men are dogs, and you can trust Rona and Coco a lot more than men. Amen. Amen. Now, you find the right guy, and he treats you good and everything. He's kind of like in the pause dog category until he treats you bad, and then he's right back to a dog again. But until then, until you're married to the right guy, amen. So what are you going to do? Only do right when he does? Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fears. You know why they watch you? Your husband watches you more than you think he does. I just wish my husband had better devotions. How are your devotions? You know how convicted he's going to be if he sees you on your knees and he ain't got on his knees in a month? You know how convicted he's going to be if he don't have time to read his Bible but you're sitting over there reading yours? Talking about walking with Jesus Christ in a marriage. I'm not saying, did you read your Bible, honey? No, dear, but you're about to eat the Bible. That's how that's going to work out. But when you just do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it, there's a power there. There's an influence there. There's an influence he can't run from. It's tough living with somebody who's more spiritual than you are. Until I know all about it. Anyways, it's tough. There's a power there. But it's not easy for you. It's suffering. Watch this in verse number 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. Here's the verse of plaiting the hair. Well, that's where some of your Pentecostal holiness or your whack-eyed, crackhead Baptists get you can't braid your hair. But I'm going to show you that ain't what it's saying. And of the wearing of gold, oh, no jewelry. You know they teach that. You know, can't be wearing jewelry. 1 Peter 3, if you're a godly woman, you're going to be a plain Jane. Just be uglier than the next woman and you're more spiritual. That's a great way for you to sit there and look at every girl that you're in competition with and go, well, she's just not godly like me. But that ain't what it's talking about. Because if it was talking about that, look at the next phrase, and it speaks for itself. I don't think I have to expound. Or of putting on of apparel. Couple giggles, but it got kind of quiet. Can't braid your hair, can't wear jewelry, can't put on clothes. Hello, genius. When I come to the stuff, I try to show you where they get their stuff from. Because if you haven't been taught rightly dividing, or you haven't been taught context, you haven't been taught your Bible and the tools you need to read that book and make it make sense, you can believe all kinds of wacky stuff. I've heard them preach on women wearing makeup because Jezebel painted her face. That ain't Bible. It isn't saying you gotta be ugly. I recommend you be as pretty as your husband wants you to be. You want him to stay faithful the rest of your life? Amen. Amen. That's all right. Relax. Breathe. Everybody breathe. We're having fun this morning. If he likes it, curl it. Braid it. If he likes the big gaudy earrings, I mean, I'll pray that he learns your taste. But, you know, anyways, wear them. But don't think that's what makes you beautiful. Don't think that's what makes you powerful. Because a woman's true power is not in all that stuff, because what happens is corruptible. It talks about it in verse number 4. It says, which is not corruptible. Guess what, folks? We all getting older. You know what that means? Time is not your friend. Women have been taught nowadays that it's all about how beautiful they are, how attractive they are, how many heads they can turn. We're teaching our little girls that from early on, to turn heads. We're teaching them to be sexy. God help you, Daddy. You're teaching a little girl to be sexy. What are you putting in her head? What are you putting in her brain? What are you trying to tell her worth is? That's worldly stuff. That has nothing to do with the church of God. That has nothing to do with following Jesus Christ. And it doesn't last. Give it 40 years. The stuff corrupts. The wrinkles come. My dad always used to say the chest fell into the drawers, you know what I mean? That's reality. That's life. I'm preaching to Americans that are so brainwashed with all this foolishness. Hey, listen to me. That stuff isn't really beautiful. It stinks if you don't wash it. It looks terrible when you first wake up in the morning. Your hair's a wreck. That's reality. That's marriage. So if you think your real attraction all has to do with the outside all the time, you lost the point. true attraction, gentlemen, a truly beautiful woman, is a woman who's got the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. She's sweet. She's godly. She's faithful. She's loyal. You don't have to worry about her when you're not there. If some guy hits on her, you don't have to go over there and beat him up, because she done already took him half apart. Because you trust in his heart to safely trust in her, so he hath no need of spoil. I'll never forget some guy not long ago. Brother Peacock was at my house at the time, and some guy had said something to Grace at Kroger. And I said, "Where?" I grabbed my keys. I'm like, "I'm going over there." He put his finger on my jeans. He's like, "Knock that stuff off, boy." He's like, "You can't be going to jail over that. Grace will take care of him." I was like, "Yeah, you know what? It hit me." I was like, "Yeah, she will too. God help him." That's a blessing, man. Loyalty. Love. Faithfulness. A woman that walks with God, because even if you are a jerk, even if you're going through a rough patch in your marriage, which every single marriage does. Every marriage. You know her walk with Christ is such, you don't have to worry about her, because she wouldn't hurt the Lord like that. And with time, you really get that early instability, that early jealousy kind of works its way out. And you begin to say, you know what? That's a beautiful woman. Something about growing old together. Now, I'm by no stretch of the imagination old, but there's something about it. If you've been following Jesus Christ for years. Ladies, the last thing, and I'll move on to the fellas, so I have plenty of time to get to them. It says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now that's a joke around our house. I bring this with verse 6 up all the time. I say, "Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I want to be Lord Michael." That goes over like a lead balloon. But the example is Sarah. And what I want you to notice about it is she trusted in God. Ladies, your trust ought to be in the Lord, because your husband's a sinful man. There ain't a husband in this room who's perfect. Not one. "If I just married somebody else, if I'd have known, I was just so young and I didn't know." That's the devil playing in your head. Because if you were married to somebody else, you'd just be switching out the problems you know for a bunch of problems you don't know. So you want to dance with the devil you know, or you want to dance with the new devil you got to figure out? You crazy. There ain't no perfect man alive. That's why your example is the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And then he brings up marriage. And specifically, you ladies, he puts you first and he gives you more information, because he knows what he asks you to do. He's been there. Because he subjected himself when he didn't have to. Was Jesus Christ smarter? Was Christ smarter than his parents, than the Pharisees, than the rulers? Was Christ more perfect? Was he more spiritual? Did he have a better relationship with the Father? And what he did is willingly said, "All right, dear. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He's your example. Now, fellas, it's our turn. Likewise, like what? Like Jesus Christ. It's the same likewise in the reference of chapter 2. "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." All right, gentlemen, God tells us to dwell with them according to knowledge. So there's all kinds of jokes out there about, "You can't know a woman, you can't know a woman. You know, that's how a woman's mind works." You don't have to worry about women. I ain't worried about a woman's mind. I got one to worry about. And if I'm close enough to her, I can get to know her and understand her. I can get to know what makes her tick. Get real close to her. But you have to be told to do that. Because men are so self-centered and self-focused and self-driven, we're so in our own head all the time, that we don't oftentimes take the time that it takes to go through the suffering that we have to go through to try to understand how she's wired. But if we're really following Jesus Christ in our marriage, we're going to dwell with her according to knowledge. How well do you really know your wife? You ever give her a present and be disappointed with her response? Do something for her and be frustrated that she didn't notice? Grace came home yesterday. I was like, I fixed the light switch. I fixed the light bulbs. I did the light bulbs this morning. I didn't tell you. I did the light bulbs this morning in the kitchen. I really did. I fixed the light switch. I fixed the dishwasher. I got the light bulbs. Good. She didn't respond like that. But you ever have that? And you know how weird we are, guys? We do our job, and it's our house anyhow. And it's expected of us. And we want a pat on the back. She picks up your dirty socks and your dirty underwear and your dirty work boots and everything else all over the house, everywhere it goes. Relax, breathe. We're all like adults, right? It's good. And that's just expected. There's no thank you. You know what? It takes time to figure out what makes her tick. What her love language is. I always do this for you. Your problem's not what you're doing for her. Your problem's you don't understand her. Remember what I said about your leader? He knows you. He understands you. He knows how you tick. He understands your mind. He understands what you mean. He's not just picking on you all the time. He's not in his own world tuned out of you. He understands you and loves you and pours himself into you. You ought to give her the same. Dwell according to how am I going to get to know my wife? Stop. Back up a second. How about getting to know Jesus Christ? How about putting your relationship with your Savior first? How about getting to know God? How about getting to know His Word? And then asking Him to conform you into His image. Then as you're being more like Him, you'll naturally figure some things out that need to be figured out. And maybe some of the frustrations in your life will start going away. I'll show you that in just a second. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. Honor. That's a respect. That's an elevated position. See, some of you ladies, your head was getting a little kind of wrinkles and kinks in it when I said subjection and I read the Bible text and we talked about being in subjection to your husband. You were kind of like, that book never teaches men to put women down. You understand me? That book never says that, you know, she's to be in subjection. I'm the head of this home. We do everything my way. My leadership is a spiritual leadership. She's got a really good brain on her. I mean, really good. Don't tell her I said this. I tried the cereal thing and the Lord didn't let me poison it. I was going to, you know, do a little something so she had to stay home this morning, but I just couldn't go through with it. Don't tell her I said this. I think she's smarter than I am. I was wrong once a couple years ago, and then I realized I was wrong. So anyways, you figure it out. She's real smart. We don't run the house like, you know, you just shut up and I'm the man, I do everything. You know, we talk about everything. We talk about how to handle stuff. We talk about the kids. She's better with money than I am. Some of you have complimented me about, you know, businessman, all that junk. She's better with a lot better with money than I am. I'll let her run the budget for a while, and I said, I'm taking it back because I couldn't even get a coffee. Like, this is ridiculous. It's not in the budget. What? No! Stop! We work together, and we're supposed to honor her. If I love her, I'm going to want to see her promoted. She's not my trophy wife here to make me look good all the time. I taught her everything she knows. Whatever, man. You don't even want to know everything she's thinking about you. She's too sweet to tell you. Honor her. Lift her up. Show her some respect. How's the Lord treat you? He's the leader, ain't he? God ever make you look good when you didn't deserve it? We don't even make them look good when they do. Giving honor unto the wife is under the weaker vessel. You know what it says? Weaker. I don't have time to preach on all this equality stuff. It's just so asinine. Things that are different aren't equal. Okay? So whatever. It doesn't mean she's weak. We're trying to raise four daughters, and we do not want to raise weak girls. If some guy ever lays their hands on them, I want them to knock them flat out. I hope they just rip their stinking head off and kick it down the road before I can even get to them. Amen. Amen. And most of the boys nowadays, they can beat up. Trust me. They're not weak. They're weaker. What's it referencing? It's referring to, let me just say this. As emotional as some guys can be nowadays, could you imagine how emotional you'd be if you had the same hormonal fluctuations that your wife has, that the women have to deal with? You know, we most guys would just curl up in a ball and just lay at home and cry for a week straight. It's talking about that kind of an emotional, weaker vessel. God never said you're weak, ladies. Actually, you've got to be pretty strong. Us men could not go through what you go through in life, bearing children, 9 months of pregnancy. It drove me crazy. She even woke me up 900 times getting out of bed to go to the bathroom every couple seconds. Man, it was just nuts. Like, I'm exhausted. My wife's pregnant. Can't do this anymore. There's nothing about a woman that has to be weak or treated like she's weak. You're to honor her because she's the weaker vessel. Watch it. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you ever stop and think about we get to share life together? I think that's what it is about time. I think that's what it is about age. I think that's what it is. It's just, man, we've been through a lot of things together, haven't we, honey? We've been around a while. We've been through the ups. We've been through the downs. Sat in the waiting room, kids in surgery. There's just been a lot of times that we've shared together. Struggled financially. Ate beans and rice. When she sat there, oh, I'm full. Because there wasn't enough left. And had our good, exciting times together. The grace of life, we're heirs together. We're building a life together. We're building memories together. We're putting time under our belt together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'm talking to you this morning about following Jesus Christ, gentlemen, in your marriage. We don't have time to turn there because I gotta get you out of here. But look, Ephesians 5, you need to go read it later. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what it says in that text? It says, whoso loveth his wife loveth his self. Ain't that weird? Go read it. You know maybe why you're so frustrated with your wife is because you don't love her enough. And if you started loving her like you should, some of the things you're frustrated about would go away because she'd love you back. You ever step back and say, maybe I'm the problem? Ladies, I remind you, don't get in the car and use this stuff. We're just preaching the Bible. And don't you dare think that I got all this stuff mastered. Amen. So neither does your husband. Now let me get to my last point. You're following Jesus Christ, you got to follow him in your marriage. Husbands, wives, you each got to follow the Lord the way the Lord would have you to follow him. And then in verse number 8, we got to follow him together as a church. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it.
So you know what he just said then? He said, wives, husbands, now likewise, 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 now finally, all of you church, be of one mind. You want to follow Jesus Christ? Are you really following the Lord? Then you're like-minded with the brethren. What mind is that? We don't have time to turn there because I took longer than I planned to get in here, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took up upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. You know what the problem in church is? Too many people want too many titles. I'll tell you this right now. People have come here and stayed here for years waiting for their chance to get a title. And when they found out they're not getting the title, they left. I was at a church somewhere in another state. Somebody walked up to me. I heard so-and-so came up there to help you. I said, what? Yeah, I heard he came up there to help you build your church. I said, I don't know what you're smoking, but yeah, he's a member of my church. He joined, but you know. Like he was here to save the church, you know, he's here to help everybody. Well, no, you're welcome to join, but I'm not dishing out titles. That ain't my responsibility. God's the one who promotes. In his good time, when the church grows and we need it, the guys that have proven themselves are here, somebody will get tapped. That's the Lord's doing. That ain't my doing. It ain't about a title. We've done this in church, you know. Win them, wet them, means baptize them. And then work them. You know, we need you, we need you, we need you. No, we don't. No, we don't. We need him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm not here for a title. I'm not here to be recognized. We were talking about this recently. The ministry is not what people think it is. It's not. If God wanted me to sit down in the pew and just come to church and carry a Bible and sit with my family and leave after service and go home, I would be good with that if that's what God wanted me to do. I don't do this so I can, you know, work 3 hours a week and get a paycheck. You know, the cop jokes, you know, cops and donuts, preachers and working. That's not what this is about. If God would have something else for me, I would do it. It would be okay. I can work a job. I could go home and mind my own business. But it's not what God has for me. This is what God wants me to do. And the job is not to be somebody. The job is to serve everybody in the church and love them no matter what. And I want to be like Jesus Christ, and I want to be that kind of a pastor. Because, man, that's leadership. I really appreciate having been given. I hope God allows me to give it to somebody. Be all of one mind. How? Look what we're supposed to be. Have compassion. Have compassion. Be compassionate. Not critical. Well, how come they're always? Oh, they bought another car? Did they ask you for the money? If they didn't ask you for the money, kindly shut up. What do you care? You know how much debt they're in? No, and neither do you, and it ain't none of your business. And it ain't none of my business, even though I'm the pastor.
Financial Peace University for the church, so you can all get out of debt and give us more.
Ulterior motives. Compassion, not criticism. Love as brethren. Doesn't mean we all got to run around calling each other aunt and uncle, mama and daddy, papa. Please, don't call me Papa Reagan. It says love as brethren. Be pitiful, full of pity. Somebody's going through a hard time, have some pity on them. Watch this. Be courteous. You don't have to be rude and crude and nasty all the time to give everybody a mirage that you're a real man. I can be courteous and respectful and kind and still kill you if I feel like it. Right? It doesn't make you a man. Be courteous.
How would you look at it if somebody else is rude to your wife? Why would we be rude to his bride? Not rendering evil for evil. Somebody does you wrong, boy, it's... This one's hard for me. That whole turn the other cheek thing, I dispensationalize that quick. Rightly divine, not to us. You hit me, I'm knocking you flat out. You know, put me through the roof. He says, don't do it back. He didn't. Remember the introduction? Or railing for railing. That's a verbal put down. Tearing them up. This stuff will help you in your marriage too. Really help you in church. Somebody chews you out. You done yet? Well, you just... Okay. Sorry about that. See you later. It's high cotton here. But contrary-wise, blessing. Do good to somebody that ripped you apart? Want to follow Christ, don't you? Do good to somebody when they tear you apart. Be kind to somebody at work that's mean to you. Be kind to your spouse when they treat you wrong. Man, that's hard stuff. But that's like Jesus. Knowing that you're there and too cold. And look what he does for you when you do it. That you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life. I really want to have a good life. My life's going fast, man. It gets faster and faster. Shocked at how time seems to just be speeding up. My kids are getting older quickly. I want to love life. I don't want to be miserable. And see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Watch your mouth. You got something bad to say, don't say nothing. You know there's not a person in this room that you couldn't criticize? You know there's not a person in this room I couldn't criticize? You know there's not a person in this room that if you got to know me like she knows me, you could see all kinds of stuff about me you'd shake your head at? That's why good boundaries make great friends. Because familiarity breeds contempt. Never meet your hero, right? I get to know you well enough, I'd be like, man, I thought he was a nice guy. I thought she was a sweet woman, but... Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So eschew evil is get away from it. And instead of being evil and doing evil and returning evil, do good. And instead of fighting when you can, try to make peace. Christ made peace with his enemies. Sorry I offended you, man. I'm sorry about that, bro. I could tear him up. Yeah, you could, but you want to be like Christ, don't you? Let it go. I'm done. Look at verse 12. No invitation this morning. We'll just stand in a second and be dismissed in prayer. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You follow Jesus Christ, ladies, his eyes are over you. He sees your sacrifice. He sees every time you're mistreated and not treated like you should be, and you're still doing right because you love him. And he's watching out for you. And he hears your prayers. Gentlemen, you do right, God's watching you. Whether your wife reacts the way you want her to react or not, you did right because it's right to do. You're trying to please the Lord. You're trying to love your wife. God's watching you. And he's pleased with it. You know what he says before this? He says that your prayers be not hindered. Gentlemen, you mistreat your wife and God won't listen to you. That's what he says right there. Blocks your prayers. Boy, I want to get on my knees and know God hears me. I got some things I have to talk to him about pretty often. I got a lot of things I'm talking to him about all the time. Boy, I sure want him to hear, and I'm really looking for some answers to my prayers in the next 5 or 10 years. And I'm not planning on giving up.
I want them to hear me. I want them to see me. And in order for him to hear me and see me, I want to follow his son the way I ought to follow his son, so he's pleased to hear and answer my prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the funniest thing in the world is this is in context of husbands, wives, and church family. Are you following Jesus Christ 100%? Well, if I have to find out what he wants me to do, you got right there, you just got a lifelong project put in your lap, knowing exactly what you're supposed to do to follow Jesus Christ and to get his blessing on your life. And if you'll follow him like you ought to, the will of God is found on the road of duty. He will put you wherever he wants to put you, wherever that is on this planet, because you followed him one day at a time, and the right road leads out at the right place. All right, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer this morning.